Good morning. Welcome to our Thursday Bible Talk. I'm delighted you've chosen to join us. We're working our way through Ruth, trying to hear what God says to us and then pray back in response. We're going to be here in chapter 3, probably finishing chapter 3 today and maybe getting into chapter 4, depending on how much time we have. Jump into that. I wanted to mention something that I thought was a little bit funny. A regular listener to these mentioned to me, actually more than once, that these Bible talks remind him of J. Vernon McGee's old Through the Bible radio broadcasts. Now, truth be told, I didn't know a lot about J. Vernon McGee until this person told me this. But I knew that my grandmother had listened to him very faithfully and read the books and whatnot. So that comment inspired me to go look up J. Vernon McGee on the internet and listen to a few of his Bible talks, and they're actually pretty good. So if you like our approach here of just sort of walking through passages of the Bible, making comments, talking about how they apply to our lives today, you might check out old J. Vernon McGee Through the Bible Radio. He's been dead apparently since 1989, but it sounds to me like pretty helpful, just kind of sequential Bible teaching. So it might be something for you to check out, but thank you to my friend who made that comment. It was kind of interesting when you hear, it's sort of the thing when somebody says, you really remind me of so-and-so, or you look like, Tom Selleck or something like that. It's kind of funny just to see what people think of you. And when they told me that they remind me of J. Vernon McGee Through the Bible Radio, that was just kind of interesting to think about. But anyway, we're going to go through the Bible today, Ruth 3 and 4. Let me pray and we'll dive in. Pray with me. Father, thank you so much for your precious word. Thank you for good, gifted Bible teachers that you have used over the generations, some of whom are dead, and yet you continue to bless and use them. We thank you for that. Please help us to continue to take advantage of the resources we have, internet teachers, books, Bible studies, and yet help us to drive deeper into your word and to fix our hearts on you and not on humans. Lord, open our eyes now as we read Ruth. Guide us. Help us to understand what your word says and how it is speaking to us today. Give us faith in your word. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. Now, when we last saw Ruth and Boaz, you'll remember they were hanging out on the threshing floor, and Ruth had just offered herself to Boaz in marriage, basically saying, I will marry you if you're willing. You'll remember she was doing this at the advice of her mother-in-law, Naomi. Naomi knew that Ruth needed a husband, and if she marries Boaz, it just so happens that he would be a kinsman redeemer for the entire family. He'd redeem the land that belonged to Elimelech. He'd also become sort of the automatic caretaker of Naomi. So it would be a very beneficial deal if Boaz would go along with it. And that was sort of the question in the air. Will Boaz actually go along with marrying Ruth? And like we saw last week, he says, yes, I will marry you. I'll go along with this because I can see that you are a virtuous woman. You're that Proverbs 31 type wife, and it would be my honor to do that. And yet, he inserts this one little detail that puts a twist in the story. There's actually a redeemer that's closer, that's first in line, and we've got to give him the rights of redemption. In this way, we're not going to just throw caution to the wind and go do whatever, feels right. We're going to do things God's way, and because of that, we're going to give him the first right if he wants to redeem you. And again, that creates a tension in the story that we did not anticipate, and yet in the sovereignty of God, he put that in here to really heighten our interest and make the story far more engaging. Well, let's pick up in verse 14, I think that's approximately where we quit last time, and start walking through this, and I'll make a few comments, and like I said, if we've got time, we'll get into chapter 4. So she, speaking of Ruth, lay at his feet, talking about Boaz, until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. And he said, bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out. So she held it out, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, how did you fare, my daughter? Then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, these 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, you must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law. She replied, wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today. Now, as you can see, the sort of midnight meeting concludes. She stays till the morning, like we said last week, trying to avoid the appearance of evil. But then she scurries away, heading back home. And you'll notice that before she leaves, Boaz gives to her, 6 measures of barley? Yeah, I looked that up and realized that's about 80 pounds of barley, which is quite significant. You know, imagine, again, Ruth, young woman, maybe 25 years old, carrying 80 pounds of barley on her back. But in a way, you've got to look at this as almost like the dowry that he's giving her, indicating that he's going to marry her. You know, in a way, it's sort of like an engagement ring. Yes, I'm committing to this so long as the other guy who's first in line doesn't take advantage of the opportunity. She heads home, and you'll notice the comment that Boaz makes. You got to jump down to verse 17 to find out what's going on. He says, "These 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said, 'You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" Now, does that phraseology, empty-handed, sound familiar? It's interesting. This is the exact phraseology that Naomi used when she came back from Moab back in chapter 1. If you look back at chapter 1, verse 21, when Naomi comes back to Bethlehem after being down in Moab, she says, "I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty." It's interesting, it's the exact same phraseology that Boaz uses here. So Naomi says, "I left and I came back empty-handed. I got nothing." Now Boaz is saying, "You can't leave your mother empty-handed. Here's something to confirm the fact that I am glad to take care of her." Now, it's likely that Boaz is sort of echoing on purpose the language that Naomi used when she came back from Bethlehem. He realizes how despairing she was, how hopeless she was, and through this simple act of kindness, he's reviving her hope. And you'll see what she says, verse 18, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out. For the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today." Can you tell in Naomi how much hope she has now? How her hope is really revived? Again, contrast this with chapter 1. When she gets back from Moab, and remember what happened in Moab. Husband dies, both her sons die, one of the daughters-in-law chooses to stay with her own people, and she comes back to Bethlehem as this old, impoverished widow with really nothing but her daughter-in-law, Ruth. So she was hopeless, and yet, through God's providence and through this rather simple act of kindness, God has revived her hope. Now, there's a lot we could talk about there. People are dying for hope today. You know, look at our world, you know, with the pandemic, with all the crazy ideological stuff going around, with acts of violence. I mean, it's a hopeless time, isn't it? And yet, our God is a God of hope. You know, the New Testament emphasizes this time and time again, you know, of these three remain, faith, hope, and love. One of the fruits of the Spirit is hope. We talk about Jesus' return as the second hope, the blessed hope. So Christianity is very much a religion of hope. Now, how can we share that hope with others? Obviously, we can teach the Bible and talk about the hope that we have in Christ. And yet, in addition to that, oftentimes God uses rather simple acts of kindness to revive hope in people. And again, you see that here with Boaz. His intention to marry Ruth, his giving of these 6 measures of barley has totally changed Naomi's demeanor from being hopeless to being filled with hope. And keep in mind, she's confident how this is going to pan out, even though she doesn't know the future with certainty. She doesn't know how things are going to go with this other Redeemer guy, and yet she's confident that Boaz is such a man that he will fulfill his obligations and he'll do what he can to redeem us. So again, the point I'm making is that simple acts of kindness, God can bless those and use those in his sovereignty to revive hope among the hopeless. So maybe just think right now, are there people that you've been encountering lately that seem particularly hopeless? And don't just think your brothers and sisters in Christ. Certainly think of your brothers and sisters in Christ, you know, particularly fellow church members, but other people, non-Christians, you know, coworkers, relatives. Are there people that seem especially despairing, especially hopeless? You know, they watch the news and they just wring their hands and think, man, what is this world coming to? If that's the case, perhaps this is an opportunity for you to show kindness to them, and through that, God can bring hope back into their lives. Just a thought to think about, because I think we see that very same thing taking place here with Naomi and Boaz and all that's going on. Now, one last thing. You'll remember how Boaz is earlier called a man of virtue. This, is one of the big themes of Ruth. Boaz is a virtuous man. Ruth is a virtuous woman. Like I said, same word from Proverbs 31. They're perfectly matched for one another. But what does that really mean? That means here in context that Boaz is going to keep his word. He's going to do what he said he was going to do, meaning he's going to try to redeem Ruth and Naomi if he's got the opportunity. That's really, at the end of the day, what it means to be a virtuous virtuous man and a virtuous woman, and we see that with Boaz. Let's jump into chapter 4 and see how far we can go. And I want to leave the sort of the cliffhanger for next week, because you know, it really is a fascinating cliffhanger in the story. But let's begin. Verse 1, chapter 4. Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, "Turn aside, friend, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. Then he said to the Redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me, that I may know, for there is no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you." And he said, "I will redeem it." Now pause there. Now, as you can see, there's sort of some interesting cultural stuff going on here that we don't have in our culture today. But basically, Boaz goes out to the gates of the town, which were sort of like the hangout place for the older, distinguished men of the city. This goes on often in the Old Testament. The gates of the city, that's where the older men would get together. They'd discuss the affairs of the village. And by city, don't think like New York City. You know, think of something that's maybe, you know, 500, 1,000 people. We're not talking gigantic cities. And yet, the older men, the elders of the town, often would hang out there, kind of chit-chat, discuss the business of the day. And it's interesting, it says, Boaz sat down, and behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. There's sort of an emphasis on it just so happened that way, but obviously, knowing the sovereignty of God, it did not just so happen that way. On this very day, the Lord woke this man up. On this very day, the Lord planted the thought in this guy's mind, I guess it's time for me to go sit at the gate of the city, not realizing that God is weaving it all together to create this beautiful story of redemption that we're studying here. You know, again, realize one of the big themes of the book of Ruth is God's sovereignty working through seemingly happenstance incidences. So something like this, this guy just happens to pass by, puts the pieces in place so that Boaz can talk to him about redeeming Naomi and whatnot. And it is interesting that this redeemer, this second guy that's actually first in line, he's never mentioned by name. So we don't know. Is his name Larry, Curly, or Mo? We don't really know. And I think the Bible leaves out his name on purpose to emphasize that he's really not the main character of the story. He's obviously got an important role. He's first in line. There's nothing wrong with him. It's not like he's sinful or something like that. But he's not the main point here. Instead, the story is really about Ruth, Naomi, and Boaz, and more so how that entire story is a type of what Jesus is going to do for us. Maybe we'll talk more about that next week. But in a way, we're spiritual Naomis. You know, we've lost everything. We've been we're hopeless. We have nothing, and we're impoverished. And if a redeemer does not come along to redeem us, we'll be left destitute. But God raises up somebody greater than Boaz. He raises up Jesus, who lays down his life to purchase us and to make us his own. So in a way, what's going on here is a interesting and sort of subtle shadow and type of what Jesus is going to do for us in the gospel. But anyway, turn aside, friend, sit down here. And he turned aside and he sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit down here. So they sat down. So he's putting together sort of a formal court, because he wants these witnesses to know what takes place so that later on it can be testified. He doesn't want any misunderstanding. He doesn't want like sort of an under-the-table deal. He wants this to be known by the important men of the city. He says, Naomi, who's come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our neighbor, our relative Elimelech. So evidently these guys are related. Maybe they're second cousins, third cousins, something like that. You know, you remember your tribes of Israel. You know, everybody in the same tribe was all related, even if you were, you know, 10th cousins, 11th times removed. But something like that's going on here with Boaz and this other guy. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here. Now, this guy probably doesn't realize all that Boaz has put in place. Obviously, you know, I doubt he realizes all that's taken place up to here. You know, the romance between Boaz and Ruth, the whole thing at the threshing floor. Obviously, they tried to keep that quiet. He's probably just thinking, oh, I got a good business deal here. You know, I got this opportunity to buy the land. Yeah, why not? Let me think about it. So I thought I'd tell you and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of the people. If you redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me, that I may know. For there is no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you. So you can see Boaz kind of lays it all out. Are you going to buy it or not? You know, it's time to time to fish or cut bait. If you're not going to buy it, I will, but you've got the first right of redemption if you want it. And he says, I will redeem it. Now, going back to last week, we said that this entire story reminds me, at least, and maybe some of us, of one of these old PBS kind of masterpiece theater dramas. You know, you got the rich, wealthy land baron. He falls in love with the, young maid. They have this very pure chase relationship, and the time has come for them to get married, but all of a sudden, on the doorstep shows up this maid's engaged, somebody that her parents arranged for her to get married to. And all of a sudden, dun-dun-dun, you know, the sad music plays, the tension increases. That's sort of what we've got going on here, because when he says in verse 4, I will redeem it, we're all like, no, that's not what we want to hear. We want to hear you say, no, don't worry about it, go ahead and marry Ruth, you know. But again, we think that God in his sovereignty orchestrated all of this so that it would heighten the tension so that we'd be even more interested in God's word and want to read it even more. You know, do keep that in mind. The New Testament stresses time and time again that what was written in the Old Testament is written for our instruction, written for our encouragement, written for those of us who have come at the end of the ages so that we might have hope, so that all of these details, even this little clause, I will redeem it, that's not in there an accident. That's for us so that we might engage more carefully with God's word. And again, you think about it, it does heighten the tension of the story. You know, if it were just this plain, sort of ordinary, no, go ahead, marry Ruth, you know, carry on with your life, that would feel a little bit flat. But sometimes God allows this tension to arise in this story so that it's even more engaging to us. Now, having said all of that, I remind you that this is a true story. This is not, you know, some sort of fictitious myth or something like that. These things literally took place in time and space. And yet what I'm saying is that God is so remarkably sovereign that he can orchestrate all of this in real time, in real space, so that the story is even more interesting and more engaging. Now, verse 5 kind of gives us the contingency that lets us off the hook. Because again, at the end of verse 4, we're like, oh no, what we hoped was going to happen isn't going to happen. They're not going to live happily ever after. You know, we want the maid to marry the baron, not this other guy that we never met before, and that, you know, their parents just arranged the marriage. Well, look at verse 5. Then Boaz said, the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you will also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance. Now, I think Boaz wisely held this detail back until now so that this man would kind of wake up and realize, oh, I guess I can't get into this. He doesn't realize that by redeeming Ruth and getting the land, Naomi, and getting the land that belonged to Naomi, he's also taking upon himself this wife, Ruth. And I think we'll wait till next time to talk more about that, but that is the little detail that sort of changes the entire story. But there's sort of this cliffhanger left there. Oh no, this guy's going to marry her. But he's like, oh yeah, just in case you missed it, you're also going to have to marry Ruth. I think you see Boaz being very shrewd there. You know, it kind of reminds me of that Luke 16 story. In Luke 16, there's this very curious parable that Jesus tells about this guy that worked for this landowner, and the landowner fires him, but before he gets out, he goes to all these people that owed the landowner money, and he says, oh, you owed my landowner 500 bushels, take your bill and write down 250. And he goes to this other guy, you owed 1,000, take your bill and write down 500. And the whole point of the story is that we should be very shrewd in our dealings. That is a good thing. You know, I'm not talking about dishonesty. You know, we're not talking like shrewd like the devil, but there is a bit of shrewdness that's appropriate and helpful, and God can bless that to bring good out of that. I think it reminds me of how Jesus says, be wise as serpents, but as innocent as doves. And he even criticizes the church at times because, you know, a lot of times we are naive, we're not very thoughtful, we don't think through things very far in advance. You know, it's kind of like playing chess. If you just play chess one move at a time, you're probably going to lose pretty quickly. We should be thinking 5, 6 moves ahead. And I think you see Boaz sort of modeling that here with his shrewdness, laying out the deal, but then adding this contingency so that he presses this redeemer into making a decision. Because I think if he hadn't driven him to a decision here, the whole thing would have been left hanging in the air, and who knows how it would have panned out. Well, anyway, that's enough for today. How might we pray this account back to God? Well, like I said earlier, let's pray for opportunities to show kindness to others and pray that God uses that to revive people's hope. You know, again, maybe just think through your life and the people that you've interacted with in the last week or two here. Can you think of folks that seem hopeless, that could really use some ordinary kindness. If so, maybe act on that and do what you can to show kindness. Thank God for the way in which he's composed his word intentionally to make it engaging. You know, I've often thought that the Bible would make a wonderful movie if people would put the money behind it to make a excellent movie, because it is. It's so engaging, rich, powerful, amazing, you know, especially the Old Testament stories. My boys love the Old Testament stories. They kind of remind them of Lord of the Rings or something like that. But again, God intentionally wove that like that to make the Bible all the more engaging. And even with these kind of incidental details, he happened to encounter the guy at the gate. He happened to say, yes, I'll redeem it. See in all of this the sovereignty of God. You know, our God, who is in the heavens, weaves everything together after the counsel of his own will. Even down to the hair that falls from your head, even the sparrow that falls to the ground does not fall apart from the will of our Father. The fact that you may have seen a deer drive into work today, that deer was there by the sovereign plan of God because our Heavenly Father is loving and gracious and likes to cause us to stand in awe of his creation. That's the kind of God we have in the Bible, and that's the kind of God we worship today. So let's pray some of these things back to God, and we'll be done. Pray with me. Lord, thank you so much for the privilege and joy of studying your word. Thank you for the book of Ruth in particular. Lord, please help us to be cognizant of opportunities to show kindness to others. Lord, here, like we see Boaz doing, like you showed to us in Jesus, incredible kindness, please give us opportunities and really just the eyes to see people who need kindness, and then to go ahead and actually show kindness and use our acts of kindness to restore people's hope. Lord, thank you so much for the way that you have sovereignly woven the Bible together so that it would be so engaging, so interesting. You didn't need to do it this way. You could have just given us a bullet point list of things to believe, things to do, and yet you've put it in this amazing, engaging story. Thank you for that. Lord, please deepen our love for your word, our desire to read it, our desire to master it, our desire to believe every facet of it and to put it into practice. But thank you, Lord, for how you've crafted your word. Lord, please bless our remaining studies in the book of Ruth. Open our minds and our hearts by your Spirit that we might understand what it means and how it applies to our lives today. Now, Lord, bless our day. Give us opportunities to love others and to point others to Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Have a great day. Thanks for tuning in.